Good morning. Got a lot of notes here, and I even forgot some. Maybe that'll be for everyone's benefit. Could someone pray for our time this morning?
Heavenly Father, would you?
Well, the subject that I'm going to speak about today is maybe not one that we hear too often here, although I think it's kind of woven into the fabric of everything we talk about. And yet it might be one, a kind of a message that we would hear from quite a few churches around America today. In fact, maybe in most churches you might hear this kind of a message you may hear today. But hopefully there's a little bit of a different spin on it. And I believe I said this once before, but it struck me again as I was studying for this time, is back at this year's conference, one of the young people, well, actually I sat down with a mom of the young person, who told me that this young person, Trevor Bishop by name, had gone to a brother from the East Coast and was talking about, well, why should I stay with this group, or why should I, hang out with this group of people? And he was kind of talking about the way we meet and our fellowships in general. And the answer to this brother was, well, you can go to many different places, and there's many different great works of the Lord going on. And yet they're focused on these works. And he says, here you have something precious. I've traveled all over the land, and you don't see it often, but you have a people that are concerned about the house of God. And it struck me. And it struck me about today's message, because I don't think that this thing that is maybe sometimes looked at as a work, as a systematic way to share something or to do something, it was ever intended to be that way. I believe it is every much supposed to be worked into the fabric of the house of God in every believer and where we are. So I was thinking I know what I'll do about our fellowship. I'll choose a verse for our fellowship, and I'll put it up on the wall. I can't do that. No way. But the Lord has done a lot for us, and the Lord has built us together in Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for, a ton to be thankful for the work that the Lord's doing amongst us and his people. So that said, let's go to Mark. Looking at chapter 6, beginning in verse 52. And I want to preface this about what we're going to say today, because I found as I was contemplating this for weeks actually on end, is that I found myself kind of wanting on this. So I found is sometimes we do as brothers, as you're studying the Word of God, you sense that the Lord's maybe speaking to you, that being me, maybe more than the rest of you even. Maybe you don't, some of these issues are things which are natural to you. So beginning in verse 52, it says, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran throughout the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well." In verse 52, starting with verse 52, it says, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." And we know that most likely this book of Mark was written by who?
Mark.
John Mark. And what was the, not a trick question, and whose account is it considered to be of, though?
Peter's
account. So when he writes, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Who did that probably come from? Probably came from Peter. Peter knew the condition of his heart and what was the state of it. Even though the Lord was in his midst, he had done so many things. He had just, it's referring here about the loaves, he had fed the 5,000. We know that they wanted to make him king over that. So he escaped, and then this story coming out of the story leading into the next is they're on the water at night, striving against the wind, and the Lord comes to them. They think it's a ghost. Peter sees them. They realize who it is, and he says, well, let me come out with you, you know, onto the water. And we know the story as he begins to sink. So coming out of this, and even this experience, Peter, looking back on his life, knowing who the Lord was in his life, could say, for they did not understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And I think that we could say, well, of course his heart was hardened. He wasn't given the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the revelation of that we have. But I think is if we look at this today, and I was contemplating this in my life in particular, where I come up maybe lacking, is that I think maybe he's speaking to us about, to all of us here. Because I think this problem of hardening the heart, it doesn't the scripture say to be what towards one another? It has to tell us, be tender-hearted towards one another. And I think what happens in a natural sense, as I was contemplating this, we can get run over by the effects of life. We can wake up in the morning, and I hate to admit it, but you guys know me, I have a little bit of a job sometimes, which is unbelievable in its scope. And sometimes I don't manage it so well. And yet, I was talking to another brother here before the meeting. He told me this week he worked 67 hours this week. So you can kind of get run over and feel like you're just wake up, you go about your routine. It's the same old, and you can almost sense, even though we're people of faith, that we're trapped. Never going to end. Same old story. It's Groundhog's Day. Think about it, you know. I feel that way sometimes. But I was challenged by this section and what it said and what it talks about. And I think it is important, we said it before, but it's really important, by God's grace, by God's help, that our lives are one life. That our lives here at the fellowship, our lives with our families, and our lives outside of the church are one life, not separated. Because I know it's easy to think, well, these people are this way that I work with. Or it's easy, I think, naturally speaking, to compartmentalize our lives. But this issue of hardening the heart, I think, is a danger to every Christian. Now, we're going through the book of Hebrews, very encouraging book, I find it to be. It's like we go through these Bible studies, I can't believe it. I've read Hebrews many times, but when you go through it together with other brothers and sisters, there's the value of the Bible studies I'm pitching. Things are new. They become alive. They become different. We need each other's perspective. But the book of Hebrews is an amazing book in that it talks about all these, it begins with, and really is a thread all the way through the book, a series of how great Jesus is and comparing him to different things. First, it starts comparing him to the prophets, how far greater he is than the prophets, how far greater he is than the angels, how far greater he is because of his deity, how far greater he is because of his humanity, how far greater he is than Moses. What a great priesthood. A new priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, that he's instituted. a better sanctuary. Put these things down. A better covenant, a new covenant, which does away with the old. His new covenant in his blood. So all these things that Jesus is greater than, that the writer is trying to focus on. But you know what else Hebrews is very clearly a book of? What is it a book of also?
Faith.
Faith? That's chapter 11. But what else is woven all the way through the book of Hebrews?
The line of perfection.
Okay. The warnings of Hebrews. They have the warnings of neglect, the warning of unbelief. Now, who are these written to? The book of Hebrews. Yeah, believers. So, neglect. I wrote these down. Unbelief. The danger of not entering his rest. The danger of being a baby Christian your whole life and staying and not changing. The danger of the dullness of hearing, something we pray for, thank God, around here a lot, because we all need that help. The danger of drawing back to the old ways. The danger of refusing God. But the one I'd like us to look at again, we're just going to read these. We don't have time to really go into all the detail, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and I'm just going to stop there today because I just say the Holy Spirit has a lot to do, I believe, with what he's trying to do in our lives and what we're going to talk about today. So, but it's related to if our hearts are maybe a little hard in a very specific area of our lives that maybe sometimes we don't even see. But here it is. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me. You saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. And they said they always go astray, and said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. But, see, I think from what we've read already in Mark and what we're reading here, in Hebrews, we see that unbelief is tied very closely to a hardness of the heart. And for who, in verse 16, having heard, rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That seems pretty inclusive. Now, what the point is naturally speaking, I don't think we escape this curse. We need the Lord's help by the Holy Spirit to get away from this. Is because the natural tendency, I firmly believe, taught from the Word of God, is to allow these events of life from time to time to harden our heart instead of allowing us to be more. It's why Paul has to encourage us to be tender-hearted towards one another. But back to Mark again, just giving a little bit of context to it. still haven't even told you what we're going to be talking about. But I think you're starting to get an idea. But I firmly believe that if we do not see one of the major reasons why we are created and where God put us where we are, maybe in a really hard job where you got to work 67 hours a week, or maybe even more, or with that impossible boss or husband or wife or whatever it may be. But unless we have some vision to where God put us, I think then we're assured of getting a little bit hardened by the effects of life, even as believers. I believe that's in line with the Word of God. So let's again pick this up in Mark chapter 6, 54. It says, "And they came out of the boat, and immediately the people recognized him and ran through the whole surrounding region, began to carry about on the beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. As many as touched him were made well." Now, we talked last time about the woman and what happened to her. What did she do? They touched the hem of his garment. We went back to Numbers and how literally Jesus, I believe, was a literal physical, you know, and when he was here, he was a fulfillment of that scripture that we read in Numbers, that he was that perfect man that people could look upon and be made well. And so I think this story got out. They said, look, if this girl can sneak up behind him and just touch him without him knowing it, he could do the same for a lot of people. Were they right? They're right. Now, there's the verse in the Bible that says, where Jesus says, there's greater things that you will do than even I do. I want to throw that out there right away and just say, though, that there was never a man, and we know that, and there never will be, that was ever like this man. Never a man spoke like this man. Never a man healed like this man. There's only one man who could die, of course, for the sins of not only the nation, but the whole world. And Jesus said it and made it clear. He said, all that ever came before me are what? And all that ever came will come after me claiming to be something or what? Liars and cheaters. So when somebody tells you, you know, there's another Christ, there's another way, it's not true, contrary to the Word of God. But what a picture. You know, I've never seen this picture. I love to see this picture drawn, really. I look for it in the other Gospels. I didn't see it. But Jesus shows up. And instead of running to him, what do they do? What do they do instead? I want to hear it. They ran away. They saw Jesus and they ran throughout the whole surrounding region, it says. They ran to the sick to bring him to Jesus. And that's kind of the heart of the message today, is, you know, are we that kind of people that do the same? Or are we allowing these effects of life to affect us too much, to get us so ingrained, so focused only on what we're doing? And I'm a real focused guy, too much about, for those of you that know me, when I get going at work, I can just be focused and very intense, and you don't even talk to me sometimes. But there's something, there's a bigger picture here. There's these picture of these people running away throughout the entire countryside. So just, I thought about and wrote these things down, and I'm sure there's many more. This list needs to be way bigger. But I ask this, do we have Jesus, so to speak, on the boat with us? And these are obvious answers, so. Has he fed us with the bread of life? Has Jesus made us well. Has he miraculously touched any of us? Have any of us, have our minds been made right? Have our spirits been made right? Even some have been healed physically that are sitting here in the room. Has he canceled our sins out forever? Has he given us eternal life? We take these things for granted. I think I do sometimes. Has Jesus touched us like these people were touched and made us never the same again from that day we were touched by him? And has Jesus given us any advantages in this life over the unbeliever? You think? I think quite a few. And what about this one? When the disciples came back and they said, "Whoa, Lord, even the demons are subject to me in your name." What did Jesus say? He said, "Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We have so much. And this list has to be way longer. And when we look at what's going on in the world, who are those that are sick? Who are those that are sick? It should be real obvious and quick. If it's not, we need to wake up. Who are those that are sick? Everyone who doesn't believe. It's simple. Sorry. It's a simple fact of life taught from the Word of God. It's the testimony of the Word of God. We can't ignore it. We can't just do away with it. This is what the Word is saying. Now, we, at our prayer meeting on Tuesday, it was all about Bob. There's two Bobs that were brought up that were in desperate situations. And a desperate situation where they were sick. They were sick in their spirits. It was the testimony of both of these, if I remember that right. Isn't that right? And they're headed, most likely, onto the path of destruction. But, and it's a lot more dire, I think, than we realize sometimes. And sometimes I believe events, even when I'm preparing for the ministry, things will happen in my life that have to do a lot of times with the things we're speaking of. And as I was preparing for this, I was there late at night at work. And we, if you've been to our business, we're on a fast corner on Foothill Boulevard. You're supposed to go 35, but I'm not kidding. It's not infrequent. People are going 65 on that street because it's so wide open. I'd say commonly the average speed is above 50. Well, sure enough, as happens at least twice a year, maybe more, right in front of our window there, there was a massive crash. And I went running out. The whole car was crumpled up. There were six people in the car, I believe. Five or six. It was packed full of people. It was crashed. All, I don't know how somebody didn't die. The whole thing was bad, but gas was going all over the street. It was pitch dark, and these people were in real danger, not only of the accident they were in. What were they in danger of? Somebody else hitting them with that gas all over the street right there. Could have set a spark off. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have any flares or anything at the time right there. Actually, I do in the business, now that I think of it. But but I went up to them, and I could tell they were stunned, but one guy looked, you know, a young guy looked pretty strong, and he was dazed like they all were. Some of them you could tell were really hurt. And I said, "You guys are in serious trouble. Gas is leaking out of the car. Is there any way that door can open?" Because you couldn't open it from the outside. When he heard the word gas, this guy somehow summoned the strength, and he kicked the door out, went flying out into the street. He was just full of such strength. But until that man realized that his life was threatened, not just of death, but a second death, he was going to die. And I'm saying a second death for us is that, you know, if the unbelievers go to be and don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God is clear. They're going to experience an eternal death. And really, it's only kind of that faith in the Son of God that's going to get them out of that car. Not going to do it on their own. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Now, there's some controversy about this section in Mark, but I'm not going to get into that whole area. Some people believe Mark chapter 16 ends at 16. Some believe it ends in verse 8, actually. But all the manuscripts by the second century, from what I can see, had the entire part of it in by that second century, all the way through verse 20. But we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 16. Later he appeared, and afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And we're going to end it right there. Now, verse 14, afterwards he appeared to the 11. Now, in other accounts, the first time he showed up, how many did he show up to? How many? 10. The second time he showed up, how many do he appear to? 11. So, most likely, the way I read it, this is the second appearing of the Lord here. So, what does he do? He had already seen him once. He shows up. Now, if we put a little context to our dispensational idea, maybe, of that the Lord still doesn't maybe rebuke our hardness of heart. Look what he did right off the bat. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. They had seen the risen Lord. They'd seen the miracles of Jesus, but they weren't going to believe the women. Something was wrong there. And this is what I just want to put it in context of what we're going to kind of frame this around today, is that there's, I think, a test to whether or not our hearts are a little bit hard. And is, are we tender-hearted towards the unbeliever? To those that we come into contact with, maybe some of those that we'd even consider our enemies. That person, are we tender-hearted to that we can't in our flesh stand? Now, are we those that are running to those that are sick just to bring them to Jesus? Knowing the effect that they'll have on their lives. Because, you know, I think every Christian, you know, we like the Superman outfit. I did as a kid. I don't know about you. Who else liked Superman as a kid? Was I the only one? I loved him.
I think he was overrated.
Overrated, okay. I liked him. But I think every Christian should have an SS on their chest. Super saint? Do you think that's what it means? What do you think it stands for? Saved sinner. We should be able to identify with the worst of those that are going through the most difficult of problems, because we know how we're made naturally and what all these things that I had just said, plus so many more, that the Lord's done for us. Now listen, this was not a coincidence. I wrote this down, sorry. I wrote something down in the prayer meeting. Because It was so unbelievable as I was studying for this section. A sister at our prayer meeting said this about one of these Bobs. She said, "Lord, this man who is sick, Lord, can't come to you. He doesn't have the ability or the faith to do so." But then this is what she said, "Lord, we can bring him to you, and you can touch this man." It was like she was reading from this section in Mark, from the Word of God. We have that ability. God has given us that ability by the Holy Spirit. And I think, gosh, it sounds like, I hopefully it's just coming across as exhortation. It's not judgment. But I think sometimes it's because we lack vision together as a group to see how much difference we can make together in people's lives, especially those that don't know him. Especially together. The whole picture was said in this woman's prayer. But look what it says here. When Jesus shows up and rebukes their hardness of heart, in Mark 16, it says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Well, wait a minute. I'm waiting until my life is perfect before I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, what can we say to that? How long are you going to wait?
Until you're in the grave.
Till you die. Or I'll wait until I'm spending at a minimum an hour in the Word a day and in prayer before I go and tackle this life. That is important, by the way. And I'll say this, is that we had a 22-year-old kid. I call him kid. Anyone 22-year-old can be, I consider a kid still, although they're technically adult. He came to us, wants us to support him in the ministry. He wants to work in Young Life. And I'm going, 22 years old. Jeez, I even remember what I was like when I was 22 years old. I said, "You got to be serious." And I did tell him. I told him flat out. I said, "If you want us to support you, I need to know the answer to the question. You're going to go out and be a full-time minister. Are you spending an hour in the Word and prayer a day before you go out in the world?" And he said, "Well, I'm challenged by that question." He says, "I'm spending a half an hour before I go out." He was honest. He had a good spirit about him. And he says, "I spend more time throughout the day." This is a man 22 or 23 years old. Guess what? A lot's going to go right in his life. Young women, you do well to find a man like that. But it's not conditional to sharing the gospel. Because it says here, we have to take what the Word of God says. Preach the gospel to every creature. We say, "I don't have a good testimony. I'm 100 pounds overweight." Or 50 or 20 or whatever you might think it might be. So I can't do it. Doesn't say that. It says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Now, when I was a young person, and I've mentioned this before, is you couldn't go anywhere when I was 16 years old in Orange County without hearing the gospel. Did you know that? It is different time than today. You could not go, I'm not exaggerating, you couldn't go to the beach. And that was hard. Guess what I did a lot? I went to the beach. And they would find you out everywhere. And you know what they were?
Jesus freaks.
Jesus freaks. So I brought an old magazine article here. And one reason you're going to know it's old. Cigarette advertisement. Of course, now cigarette advertisements are illegal. But when you get off the 605 freeway, we have a billboard advertising a marijuana conference. But I'm not going to show you the cover. Well, I'll just do it like this. Fold it. It's a little bit racy. It's Look Magazine. Does anyone remember Look and Life Magazine? Big giant picture magazines? Well, I think it's amazing on this major thing. It says, "Today's kids turning to Jesus turning from drugs. And I highlighted a few things in here. I was touched by this article.
What year was it? 1971. I was two. Sorry, I told Bob yesterday.
But it says, here's the picture. It says, the Jesus movement is upon us. The world had to take notice. Something was happening. And it says here, I'll just read a couple of things. A crusade, a massive fundamentalist, Christ as personal savior revival has caught hold in California, and it shows every sign of sweeping east and becoming a national preoccupation. Sorry, I lived this time. It's an old-time, Bible-toting, witness-giving kind of revival, and the new the new evangelists are the young. They give their Christian message with cheerful dedication. And read a couple of things here. It says, the Jesus movement seems to be springing up simultaneously in the most miscellaneous of places, and often in the last places you would think to look. This is a movement that started subtly, almost secretly, as if religion's widespread unfashionableness of faith made it a bit like a felony. But signs began to appear, little obscure signs that seem almost to be teasers from some clandestine underground, a bumper sticker on an occasional car, have a nice forever, or love your enemy, it'll drive them crazy. Popular music began getting slightly religious, and then obviously so. Two teenagers would pass each other on the street and exchange a private signal. The new sign, a forefinger printed, pointed heavenward. In an instant, unfabricated way of relating was being developed. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Praise the Lord. Bible-toting kids, smelling sweetly, clean and positively glowing. This is a worldling. It wasn't all such a positive article. Began appearing everywhere. Many began to witness publicly stopping anyone on the street and asking if they had accepted Jesus. And that was common. You couldn't go to the beach in Orange County and not have that happen. And thousands of young people, upper middle class kids and poor kids and often formerly spaced out kids have obviously found an inner, very real religion. They've allowed it to emerge, fashioned it in their own terms, but practice it rigorously. Well, I could go on and on here. There's a lot of things. This writer goes on to say that it seemed so real to him, they could almost touch it and feel it as he was around these kids. And a brother this week told us that, you know where a lot of our hope lies amongst us? Lies with the young people. About the young people grabbing a hold of the Lord Jesus, touching the hem of his garment for themselves, realizing there's nothing like him anywhere. Back to John. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, for any of those of us who might be skeptics, and I love it about the Word of God, it teaches absolute things. Does it say that he who believes, who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? Does it? No. It's beneficial, and I think it should be done quickly. In fact, there's a couple of instances that happened recently that I've heard of where somebody wants to get baptized and it's being delayed. I don't think anybody who wants to, that's just my theory, I'm not trying to pitch some way of doing baptism here, but I don't think anybody that wants to get baptized right away who believes in Christ should be hindered from being baptized. And I think that's according to the pattern. I mean, Philip, The Ethiopian eunuch said right there on the spot, he was able to be baptized. I think it's important for a testimony. But though we don't preach a gospel of, what was the thing they used to, a lot of people do, four spiritual laws? I don't think there's a systematic way of doing this. But I think the gospel has to include both of these elements if we're going to be faithful to it. We just don't go and say you just have to believe, just believe, believe, everything's fine. You have to have both of these things. He who believes will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And I think we could be guilty of taking either end of the extreme. Like the guys, we go to the Rose Parade every year. Open invitation, you know, from the people here at the fellowship to join us if you want to, and many of you have. But you know what always comes at the end of the Rose Parade? What happens? For those of you that have been there. A lot of people, the turn and burners, come out with the banners. They have one day a year to witness. But it's always that angle towards it. So we have to be careful. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. We have to be honest with people. They know, because of their conscience, what's going on. They know, I think, inherently, these things the Word of God says. Because I think every man and every woman is like that, those people trapped in that car. They don't see what's coming. Gasoline's on the road, and we really don't know when their life's going to end. But walking with the Lord is very important to being able to give a testimony. And we know that verse where it says, let your light so shine before men that what might happen? They glorify your Father who's in heaven. It is a testimony when we walk with the Lord. But I'm going to use a radical example here. In the same time, in 1971, I was not a Christian. I was a heathen and long lost at that point. Now, I had two other guys that I hung out with a lot of time with. And one of these people, though I hung out with them, let's say, 4 or 5 years, doing all the crazy stuff that we were doing, none of it was good for the most part, one of these people was a Christian, and guess what? I never knew it until one night things got particularly dark, and he said, I can't take it, what you guys are doing anymore, and he screamed out, and he said, I'm a Christian. And we were shocked because we'd never heard it. We never knew it. But you know what happened? From that moment on, that person's life changed. He had to give testimony. It might have been hidden, but it was from that moment on that he started going to Bible studies, started being a witness to me and this other friend. He realized he had to take a stand. And here's the thing. When we think of where God has put us in giving testimony and who we are, and where we are. God, I believe, fabricate us physically and put us in time, as we said before, and in space for very specific reasons. And I'll give you an example. I know is an example, Tristan right there. There's only one Tristan. He's only in one school with one set of classmates. How many people are in your class? About 30. So he's in contact with at least 30 people through the week that I'm not in contact with. How about Ralph here is a market maker. Talk to him about what his job is if you want to get confused. Actually, I always wanted to meet a market maker, and now I have. Okay, so that's his job. Well, he's in contact with people in a financial circumstance, in a situation, probably a lot of it godless is my guess. And guess what? Not everyone can be Ralph. It's impossible. I could go on and take every person around this room in the different events of life, and guess what? It's not an accident. It's just not. In Luke chapter 2, don't turn there because we don't have time. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So, what are we to do about where we are in time and space? What is this verse telling us to do? Pray that our eyes would be open to the harvest, right where God put us, that our hearts would be softened and tender-hearted towards the unbeliever. Because here's another, I love it about the Bible, 100% fact, the harvest is great. So Jesus said, truly the harvest is great. But the problem is, I think that I will put myself at the front of the class. We can suffer from a lack of vision of this fact of life, what Jesus was saying. He's saying, truly the harvest is great. He puts you, like, here's Brenda, she's a Costco employee, right? She's in town. I don't know how many people she must have come into contact with in a day. Probably a lot. God put you there for a reason. You make a difference. It doesn't, there's only one of you. There's not two of you. We're not, God forbid, I hope that we're raptured before human cloning really starts happening. I know my wife wouldn't want two of me. But I think it's a lack of vision. And a lack of vision. Now listen to this. Here's another verse I think that goes along very well to what we're talking about. When Jesus said, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw how many men to myself? All men to myself." So when Jesus is gone ahead of us, this is where I think we lack the vision. The Holy Spirit has gone ahead of us and has given us opportunities. He's woven us into time and space. We cannot, as believers, isolate ourselves from this. This is the duty of every believer. This isn't the duty of a person who has the gift of evangelism. This is the duty of every believer. Without this, I'll just be more blunt. Without doing this, our heart is hard. So that's where we need the vision. We need our eyes open to the fact that Jesus has already gone ahead of us. That he has put us where he put us for a reason. That even if it's more difficult than we could ever dream our lives, and how tough it has become, and some of these things we know are all with purpose also, is we got to give testimony. Now, in Mark 8:34, and I'm going to wrap this up in 5 minutes so you guys don't run me out. He says, "When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And then it says in verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For who is ever ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory with the holy angels." Some of us feel lost maybe in life because it's become so difficult and painful, the events of life. There's a purpose for every believer's life. I think it's woven into the house of God. I don't think it's a separate work from the house of God. This is about building up the house of God. And it's for every believer. but what it is. Who is interested in losing your life to be a martyr for no good reason? Put your hand up. Okay, who's interested in losing their lives in Jesus and for the gospel's sake? I am. But it says here, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words in this generation. Now, a lot of us have failed in this, maybe. Maybe people have even ridiculed the Son of God in your midst, and you said not a word. Guess what? It's not too late. Nicodemus was one like that. So was Joseph of Arimathea. It says they were secret disciples. They loved the Lord, but out of fear, they didn't give testimony until they killed the one that he loved. Then they gave testimony. So what did the scripture testify? Joseph of Arimathea found courage. And some of us need courage. Some of us are maybe a little more courageous. I can look around the room and think of a few who are a little more courageous in sharing the gospel. But the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of us. And we have to give testimony of that which we know. Because the scripture also says here, if we look at this, if we don't give testimony, much is going to be lost. And think of that. I think we think back to what we talked about, there's going to be a hardening. There's going to be a hardening from the deceitfulness of sin. To be tender-hearted is to share the gospel in the right way, because God has put us where we are. Now, here's the thing that is also real important from the testimony of the Word of God is this, is share what we know about. Don't share what we don't know. When the demoniac was healed, Jesus told him to go tell of what great things the Lord has done for you. And a changed life and a person whose life has been touched by the presence of the Lord is something that people are going to listen to. What about the blind man? He was healed, and they brought him in before the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees, whatever it was, and they told him, give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner. And you know what he said? He says, whether this man is a sinner or not, I do not know. But I know since the beginning of time, it's never been known that a man opened the eyes of one born blind. And this man opened my eyes. Because it's gibberish to the world if we share things that aren't real. If we talk about somebody else's testimony, and this brother, and this, that, and the other, and some, you know, strange idea. But no, God has put us where he's put us, and there's only one Norm. There's only one Linda, Dan, Lou, Jan. I can go around the room. There's only one of you, and he made you for an us, myself, for a purpose. And it truly is that we would share this gospel, I believe. This is woven into the life of every believer. And yes, we're not going to just preach a gospel here that says it's all peaches and cream. Because it's not. Many of us have had to go through things and are going through things that we really wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. But God's faithful, and he's done it so that you might have more and more of a testimony, I believe. Could we sing the last two verses of, I believe it's 504.